Anyway, 1 Timothy chapter 1. There's a man that mentioned to me one time that says, you know, New Testament Baptist preachers shouldn't be preaching from the Old Testament. So literally, he writes off two-thirds of the Bible. I want to address some things here. There's two extremes that I've come across over the years in relation to that. Some totally reject the Old Testament law. Others overly emphasize the Old Testament law for New Testament saints. What I think is interesting is we often refer to a New Testament Baptist church. There is no such thing as an Old Testament Baptist church. So here's what I want for us to consider here this morning. I've entitled this lesson, "The Law is Good," but we're going to see the condition here in this passage, and this is why I want to use this as an introduction point here. Notice it says in verse 3, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Now notice verse 7, here's our context. "Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if," here's the condition, "if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust." Now, I want to remind you again, there's three parts to the Old Testament law. In fact, I want you to see them all laid out for us section by section in Exodus 20. Just briefly, we're not going to study this out, but I want to show you here how the three parts of the Old Testament law are set up here perfectly in the book of Exodus. Again, one right after another. First part of the law is found in Exodus 20. And of course, Deuteronomy lists these threefold aspects as well, the moral, the ceremonial, and the civil law. Notice here in Exodus 20, the moral law, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not," verse 4. "Thou shalt not," verse 5. So here's the moral law, and I want to emphasize that the moral law is reapplied in the New Testament. Except for the Sabbath, except for the keeping of the Sabbath, of course, the Lord has established the first day as an observance here in the New Testament because of the resurrection. "Honor thy father and thy mother," verse 12, is repeated in the New Testament. "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house," and so on. All of those things are reapplied in the New Testament. So again, we see the moral law. Now drop down to verse 24 of Exodus 20, then we see the introduction to the ceremonial law that was going to be expanded out as far as the tabernacle is concerned. Notice verse 24, "An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me." And he prescribes, you know, that he doesn't want any tool upon it. The end of verse 25, "If thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it." He wanted a simple altar. He did not want something that they're worshiping the altar instead of the God of the altar. And then finally, in chapters 21 through 23, we see the civil law given as ordinances for Israel. So these are things that that God established for the nation of Israel and so on. So three parts of the law. I want you to notice here Hebrews chapter 8 then. Hebrews chapter 8. Again, I want for us to notice something here as far as the law. And I want for us to make a distinction here this morning between the law being good, as we have already seen, and the distinction of the curse of the law, because the law has not been kept. Notice Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 and following. I want you to notice something here as far as the law is concerned. And again, we have to set aside some things that we've been told that the law is bad and so on. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the New Testament says. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry," talking obviously about the Lord Jesus Christ, "by how much Also, he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, not it. Did you notice that? We're talking about those who do not, in the Old Testament, did not keep the first covenant. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34 is the reference to that. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they, notice, continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Of course, the Holy Spirit was the one who accomplishes this. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful unto their righteousness, and unto their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. This statement always amazes me. Here's the all-knowing, omniscient God, and he says, I will not remember their iniquities and their sins anymore. He chooses to forget because of the work of Christ here. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Notice also James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And again, this is in reference to those who say they're going to keep the law in order to be right with God. James chapter 2, verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sins and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Again, this is 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Who in the Old Testament can we find that kept God's Old Testament law perfectly? Not one person. So I want you to consider, again, the example I've used over the years. All right, so you keep God's law perfectly, but you lie. You violated God's law in one point. So notice, because of that, you're guilty of all. One lie makes us a liar. Murder is the same thing. And again, it doesn't matter what command we're talking about. If you don't keep it perfectly, then notice we're guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Notice, judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Here's the problem as far as the Old Testament covenant is concerned. It was not with the law itself, the covenant itself. The problem was the people who were not keeping the law. Now, with that said, notice Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Again, we see in the New Testament there is a transition that takes place that is not saying that the Old Testament law was bad. Here's the point. Again, we cannot keep it, and so we had to have somebody stand in our place. Now, with that said, notice Romans chapter 7, verse 1 and following. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, notice she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, here's why he's giving this example here. Wherefore, notice here's the reason. My brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Notice again, I'm introducing this. Jesus Christ stands as our representative. He's the one who kept the law perfectly as our representative. So we have the first Adam in the Garden of Eden, right? Did he keep God's law perfectly? He only had one and he failed. All right, so then we have the last Adam, the second Adam, who kept God's law perfectly. Literally, he stands as our representative to replace Adam, who was not a perfect representative for us in our ancestry, whatever you want to call it. But notice it says here, "My brethren, we are dead to the law by the body of Christ, that we should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." That's his purpose. For when we were in the flesh, notice the motions of sins, which were by the law. All right, so here's this law. Stay off the grass. What's our sinful nature want to do? I touch the grass. Do not touch wet paint. Oh, I wonder if it's still wet. Oh, yep, still wet. So now you have this fingerprint mark all over the wet paint. Notice it says, when we're in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Ultimately, what he's talking about there is, we don't serve according to the law, the written, you know, just the wording of it. We now have the spirit of the law that we should want to obey. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. Notice the law is not bad. It shows us our sin. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment. Notice, the problem is the sin, not the old covenant. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. All kinds of license as far as disobeying God. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. This example just came to my mind. I'll pause there just a moment. We listened to a recording of the autobiography of Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin, as far as we can tell in his own wording, went to his deathbed an unbeliever. And yet at the same time, he recognized the importance of having character. So literally what he did was, he was it like 13 different character traits. He made a list of these things, and he journaled, you know, when he failed and when he was successful and all these different traits. And then, actually he started out with 12, and then a Mennonite or someone said, you know, you have some pride, Benjamin. And so he had to add humility to his list. But here's the point. He was trying to do all of these, keep all of these different character traits and all of these things in his life. He was trying to reach perfection in his own energy, in the own energy of his flesh. Why? Because he didn't have God and the Holy Spirit helping him to live these things, becoming like Christ. Notice it says here, verse 12 then, wherefore the law is holy, not evil. Did you notice that? The law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. Notice that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Here's the point of the law. The law was given so that we see that we are sinners and we can't obey God perfectly. For we know that the law is spiritual. Notice that. The law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. Oh, this battle that I have in my flesh. If then I do that which I would not, I consent. Notice that the law, it is good. For the sake of time, drop down to verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So the problem is not the law. The problem is my sin nature, my evil. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Notice, the law of sin. So here's the contrast. We have the law of sin and we have the law of God. Notice which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who? It's a person. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. Wait a minute. I thought the law of God was done. It's bad, and so it's in the past. Notice this. So then with the mind in the new nature, I serve the law of God. I obey God's commands, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So again, we see here very clearly, he says the law is not bad. The problem is I have a sin nature that keeps me from keeping the law perfectly. So here's the point. We needed a substitute. In essence, we needed a representative to stand on our behalf. Literally, Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly as our representative. Now, there's four reasons. I just made a quick list. I know there's others, but I just made a quick list of four reasons why Jesus Christ had to take on flesh. First of all, to destroy the works of the devil. There's more than one reference to that in the New Testament. Second of all, to restore what Adam lost. Hebrews quotes Psalm 8. Jesus Christ had to take on flesh, human flesh, so that he could restore what Adam lost when he yielded to the devil in the Garden of Eden. To restore what Adam lost. Number three, to act as our substitute. He was our substitute. That's the doctrinal term, the substitutionary atonement. Jesus Christ died on our behalf. So then from that we get imputed righteousness, and our sin is imputed to his account as he was on the cross. Fourth of all, he was our representative. He was the second Adam standing on our behalf. Notice with me John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 29. As I study this out, it's amazing when you think about the fact that God knew we would not be able to keep the Old Testament law, Old Covenant as it's called, perfectly. And so God the Father sent his Son to be our representative and to keep it on our behalf. Notice it says in John 8, verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. Notice, Jesus speaking here, the Father hath not left me alone. Notice, this is why I want you to see this. For I do always those things that please him. Now let me ask you, if you disobey one of God's Old Testament commands, are you always pleasing to God, God the Father? Absolutely not. But Jesus Christ could say in his own testimony, his own words, I always do those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. And of course, then he goes into the context here. He says to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So again, he was our representative. With that said, notice Galatians chapter 4. Here's why Jesus Christ was born under the law. This statement is very clear here. Galatians chapter 4, let's look a little at the context, verse 1. Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So here's the context, the time appointed. There was a time that God the Father had established for Jesus Christ to come into this world. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, notice this, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So notice again, Jesus Christ came and he was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Notice me also Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Here's again another statement that Jesus makes in relation to keeping God's law perfectly. Matthew chapter 5. All right, so here's a statement right from Jesus himself saying that he did not come to destroy or abolish the law. Notice it says here, verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but notice, to fulfill. He fulfilled the civil law in the spiritual kingdom. He fulfilled the ceremonial law. He became the sacrifice as a Passover lamb, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And he fulfilled the moral law perfectly. Now, here's, here's, Here's the problem. Here's why Jesus had some trouble with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and all that. You see, they had added their own laws to the Sabbath laws. This tells me that Jesus Christ kept the Sabbath laws perfectly. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. All the problem, I mean, the Jewish leaders wanted to stone Jesus because of him breaking the Sabbath laws. Their Sabbath laws. He fulfilled the Sabbath laws of God, or otherwise he would not have perfectly kept the Old Testament law. Verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Another reference, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This is the passage that brings us Gentiles into all of this. All right, verse 11, Ephesians 2. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Notice the emphasis on the enmity here, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Because of us breaking God's law, we are at enmity with God. And so notice it says here that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I also want you to notice, I know we're seeing a lot of Scripture here this morning, but again, we're comparing Scripture to Scripture. Romans 3 verses 19 and 20. So the law was not given for justification. Here's the problem. There are too many who want to try to be justified before God by keeping a list of commands or whatever the case may be. Romans 3:19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Here's the purpose of the law. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So let me ask you, if there's no sign posted, how do you know if you've been speeding or not? Well, okay, you can read the manual under normal circumstances. City driving is 25 or 35 or whatever, certain conditions. But unless the sign is posted, how do you know if you've broken the law? Notice here, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So it shows us that we have violated God's law. Now Romans 6 talks about not being under the law but under grace. And the emphasis there is for justification. There is absolutely no way that I can be justified by keeping a list of the laws of God. So again, we notice the emphasis here is on the law, the knowledge of sin. In fact, the verse I mentioned a moment ago, 1 John 3, 4, talks about sin is the transgression of the law. So in other words, because God has posted the speed limit, he's given us his list of commands, in fact, 10 of them. We know if we've kept all of those, you know, if we've broken the law, transgressed the law or not. So let me ask you, how many of us have never, ever, ever lied? Well, there's a transgression of the law. How many of you growing up never, ever, ever dishonored your parents? Well, there's another one. I mean, it's a transgression of the law. It's the knowledge of the law we have to transgress. So how do you explain then the negative statements about the law in the New Testament? As I just said, first of all, it's not for justification before God. God never gave that to us to be justified before him. Second of all, it's also about the curse of the law. We'll see this here in a moment. The curse of the law was removed by Christ's work on the cross. Third, it's also relation to the ceremonial law that was fulfilled by Christ. So that's not an ongoing thing because the picture has already been fulfilled. Now, with that said, notice Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I want you to notice something here as far as the, what we call the negative statements about the law. So if the law is good, as we've already seen, if the law is spiritual and holy and the commandment is just and good and all that, how do you explain then the negative statements about the law? Now, Paul is writing here to Galatian believers who are trying to be justified by the law. In fact, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3, he emphasizes in verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh, trying to keep these laws?" Drop down then to verse 10, Galatians 3, verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." Notice, the emphasis in this passage is on the curse of the broken law. Notice it says, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them." The Old Testament Jew could not perfectly keep the Old Testament law. So notice, God says you have a curse. All right, so then you go back to Deuteronomy. They disobeyed, the nation of Israel was under God's curse and not under his blessing. Verse 11, "But that no man is justified." Notice again the contrast here, the curse and justification. "No man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith." Quote from the Old Testament. "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us," notice, "from the curse of the law." We're talking here about the curse, being made a curse for us. "For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." That the blessing of Abraham, here's the outcome of this, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he said, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Again, Christ was our representative. "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law," which was 430 years after, "cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law?" What's the purpose of the law then? "It was added because of transgressions." Why? "To post the sign, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." The seed. Till the seed should come. Jesus Christ fulfilled it on our behalf. "And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. "For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." If there's some law, one law that I could keep in order to be justified before God, notice. "Verily righteousness should have been by the law then. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin," Romans 3, "that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ." Oh, I just can't keep this law. I keep struggling. Yeah, because you need someone else. You need a representative. "That we might be justified by faith." So literally, I am trusting, I'm placing my faith in what Jesus Christ did on my behalf. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Then chapter 4, verse 21. Let's look at a little of this context here. Verse 21. "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which genereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So again, Jesus Christ, the seed, established something new. Also with this said, as far as the ceremonial law, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. All right, so here's the law. All right, so here's the ceremonial law. Jesus Christ offered a better sacrifice. Verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? If they could have had a sacrifice that offered, that was perfectly fulfilled, why did they continue to do this year after year after year after year? Because that the worshipers, once purged, would have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Every year there's a reminder, you still have sin. The sacrifice is going to be offered. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Why? So he could offer it as a sacrifice before God. It says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. This is a quote from Psalm 40. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, every mass on a crucifix. That's the old covenant. They're trying to keep, every week the Catholic Church is trying to bring up this old covenant, not recognizing Jesus Christ, the seed that had a body once for all offered for sin. And every priest standing daily, ministering, and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He had a finished work. He's not on a crucifix. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Why? Because he is our substitute. He fulfilled perfectly the ceremonial law. I thank God we don't have to offer all these sacrifices every week. Actually, daily. Morning and evening. I'm going to appoint some Levites to help me. Daily sacrifice, morning and evening. Morning and evening. Morning and evening. A weekly sacrifice, a yearly sacrifice. All of this. Can you imagine how many animals were killed for the sake of this temporary sacrifice that Jesus Christ would fulfill? Then he brings it in the new covenant here in verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember it no more. Now there is remission remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. No animal sacrifices are needed because Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, took care of it. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, not the blood of an animal, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Excuse me. Without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And what I think is interesting, what did Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15? That from a child thou hast known what? The Holy Scriptures. Let me ask you, did he have the New Testament yet then? when he was a child. Now when Timothy was a child, he had the Old Testament. That's Jesus himself speaking, talking about going through all of the Old Testament scriptures with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. The Old Testament presented the salvation message of Jesus Christ. The Lamb, Isaiah 53. The perfect sacrifice on the cross in Psalm 22. The New Testament was not completed yet. So let me ask you, how do we tie then this as far as the Old Testament and New Testament? The New Testament applies and quotes the Old Testament law in many cases. Notice Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Finish up with this here. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, all right, that's anyone who's not a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, not Khazarians, from our other lesson, we're talking about Jews. Those are Gentiles pretending to be Jews. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. You think about it. Well, in fact, verse 16 goes on to say, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Everyone, whether they've heard the Old Testament law or not, are going to know they're sinners before God because of the law written on their conscience. So let me ask you, if the law was bad and evil, why did God put it in the hearts and the conscience of us Gentiles? With that said, notice also chapter 13. Chapter 13, Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, notice verses 8 through 10. So again, the law is good, it's spiritual, it has a purpose to show us that we need our representative and our substitute, Jesus Christ. Verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Wait a minute, I thought the Old Testament was done away with, that Jesus came to abolish it. No, he came to fulfill it. He kept it perfectly. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it's not limited to those. It is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Again, Romans chapter 6 and 7, he talks about wanting to keep the law with his mind, with the new nature. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Just giving you a few examples briefly here. How the New Testament applies the Old Testament, the Old Covenant moral law. The application is still true. Why? Because God's moral standards have not changed. 1 Corinthians 14, 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience. Notice this. Paul, I thought we were done with the law.
Free from the law, O happy condition.
Notice, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Notice, he applies the Old Testament law to the church situation here. One other example, in case you young people thought you got off the hook here. Ephesians chapter 6. Honor thy father and thy mother. Oh, very clear command, right?
Well, that's the Old Testament. I have to obey it. I can do whatever I want to. I'm free from the law of my parents.
Nope, you're not. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. Oh, wow, that's Exodus 20. Which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. You want a shortened life? Disobey your parents, disobey God's law. Here's the point. The law is not evil, it's not bad. We are evil, we are bad, we cannot keep the law. We trespass against God's commands just like Adam. Here's the point. We can't be hard on Adam. We disobey God's commands. Even if you limit it to the 10, we haven't kept it perfectly. We trespass against God's commands just like Adam. So we can thank God for Jesus Christ, our representative and our substitute. In fact, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, He, in God the Father's eyes, is our representative for keeping the law perfectly. We can thank God for the new covenant. Through the new covenant, God wants to, through the Holy Spirit's working, wants to put in our minds and in our hearts God's law. Again, he emphasizes, I will write, and someday this will be perfect. We will be perfectly in the will of God. We will perfectly keep God's commands. But again, the Holy Spirit writes, through working of the Holy Spirit, God writes His laws into our minds and into our hearts. The law is not bad, but we are evil, sold under sin. Thank God for our representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I want to thank You for Your perfect and amazing plan. Lord, You knew that we would not be able to keep Your old covenant laws perfectly. Lord, we disobey constantly, just like Adam, we disobey. We thank You, Lord, that You had a plan. You had a plan for someone to act as our representative and as our substitute. Thank You for the perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we place our faith in Him, He is the second or last Adam that kept Your law perfectly on our behalf. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You for Your amazing plan, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.